First Thessalonians, as we walk through that, and you can get your Bibles open to chapter 3, is where we left off last week. As we walk through both the volume and the value of the book, the outline of the book, and then what are some of the spiritual significant things, highlights of the book. So we saw in chapter 1 just a wonderful expression through prayer of Paul saying he loves them, and therefore he rejoiced. That should be a part of our relationship, causing joy to one another, mutual joy. And then in chapter 2, we talked about don't listen to the bad guys, all right? Listen to God's Word. Follow God's people. Some really powerful truth there. If you're out on a limb, think you've discovered some new truth, or you're going to go do something and the whole church family is saying, don't, maybe you better listen, all right? These are folks that love God and His Word and have God's wisdom, and so they are there to be your counselor. Listen to them and follow. Chapter 3. Again, Paul says, really, in chapter 3, I love you. Therefore, he was burdened for them, yet still rejoiced. So let's read verses 4 to 8, all right? Verses 4 to 8, chapter 3. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know, all right? Tribulation has come. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why he couldn't stay long, because of the persecution. For this cause, verse 5, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul was deeply burdened that maybe that the work of God that had begun there, that it had been snatched away by Satan through the means of persecution. Believer, when, and we're all in different points in our life and facing different circumstances, but never forget that there are times that Satan brings tough circumstances in your life to try to turn you away. Don't let him. And that's Paul's great burden here. He was so burdened. Oh, all the work, and God began the Spirit of God, and yet he understands how fragile the human heart and the Christian heart is, how easily it can be drawn away. And he's so burdened. I didn't want our labor to be empty, to be wasted. I wanted God's work to continue. But now, he says, verse 6, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. So they were growing in their faith, in their understanding of Scripture, and in their love for one another, their charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always. They cherished their spiritual father, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. There's a bond of love there. All right, here we are. Here he's starting to rejoice again. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So, he's in the midst of challenges as well, being chased around, persecuted as well. And so he's in the midst of affliction and distress. And what brings comfort to his heart? There, the Thessalonians, faith. Their walk with the Lord encourages the man of God's faith. That one of the greatest delights as your pastor is to see you take steps of faith, trusting the Lord, take another step of obedience in the Lord. But that's not just for me. Believer, do know that as you walk with the Lord, you cause great joy in the hearts of other believers that love God. You're an encouragement to them. Let's see, Dave and I in our prayer time tonight, what were we talking about? Mutual encouragement. Oh, yes, okay. So, family. Yeah, I had to just stop and think for a minute. What were we talking about? So I won't share all the circumstances, but a family, just a really sad family challenge was people in this family is not walking with the Lord. Well, he and his brother have made the same decision about a certain family event to not participate in because of the issues there. And I said, isn't that a joy to have you don't feel like you're standing alone? That mutual encouragement that here's someone else standing strong for the Lord. What a joy. Do that for one another. And that's what brought Paul great delight. He just rejoiced. We saw it at the end of chapter 2. For what is our hope, verse 19, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? All right. Paul's rejoicing over what looks like a future where the Thessalonians would be walking with the Lord. He'd meet them in glory. They're receiving crowns. And his ministry has not been in vain. So here in chapter 3, he's really burdened about what could happen. Now, another point to be considered in our love for one another. Did I read verse 8 yet? Let me just read verse 8 so I finish my thought. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Anybody that shares God's word with you, their life becomes wrapped up in what they share with you. And as you respond well and rightly to that, it gives them encouragement. It gives them, this is not an exaggeration, we live because you're standing in your faith strong. Let us be careful. So you see a brother or sister in Christ facing affliction, tribulation, persecution, that's a time where you come alongside and let them know of your love and help them stay faithful to the Lord. The dramatic one that comes to my mind, and forgive me, I don't mean to repeat myself per se, but I'm so grateful when Dr. Marriott, you know, 5-6 months after my wife passed, and the, like I said, the loneliness was palatable, and the temptation to find anybody to have as your wife. I'm telling you, it was hard, and all I needed, I knew in my heart, I'd seen it happen in other widowers before, and I said, I can't do that. It's funny to think of all these thoughts because they had had problems. And it's like, no, I can't do that. But that loneliness is so palpable. And Dr. Marriott, he was my accountability type guy. And we got talking, it was right around that time. He didn't bring it up, but he was very sensitive to it. And he said, Dave, wait. And that's all I needed. I needed a strong hand to steady my course. Dave, wait. Okay. Aren't you glad I waited? I am. Okay, thank you for the amens. All right, I hope you like my wife. If you don't, I'm sorry. I like her. You're stuck. Okay. So anyway, but I needed that strong hand. That moment, even though my heart of hearts, I knew I needed to be careful. All those kinds of things. I needed somebody to say, hang on. The Lord is with you. The Lord will give you grace." And in fact, it was after that that I saw God growing me personally, so that I was living in better dependence upon Him. Isn't that something? God used those challenging circumstances to grow my dependence on Him. And I needed a brother. That's essentially what's happened here. Paul hears the report back from the Thessalonians. His heart's been breaking. Are they going to stand fast? Are they going to walk away from the Lord because of the persecution and affliction? And he hears Titus, yes, they're standing fast. And his faith is encouraged. His heart is overwhelmed with joy and delight, as love is overflowing. Let's do that for one another, all right? That's really important, so they could rejoice together. All right, chapter 4. And chapter 4 and 5 I put together. So in opposition, if I can put it this way, opposite of chapter 2, don't listen to the bad guys, all right? Now, keep learning the good stuff, all right? Not the bad stuff, the good stuff. What is all the good stuff? Well, now you're finally going to come to some blanks if you haven't been writing notes. Now you have to, okay? Here we go. He starts with a number, and this is really, if I can put it this way, a laundry list of things of his concerns for the Thessalonians. So it's rather personal. It would be like you with those of you that have children, you have different, each of the kids is a little different, and they need different instruction in different areas. Some you have to really prod. Others, they're self-motivated, and you have to restrain. Those kinds of things. Same thing what's going on here. This was first and foremost written to the Thessalonians, and so the good stuff he's going to share here are things that they need, but guess what? We need them too. And so it hits all of us at certain times of our life. First of all, be pure. That's verses 4 through 8. Forsaking fornication, walk rightly. Take good possessions of your vessel, he talks about. Verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel and sanctification honor. Take care of yourself, what God has given you, and always be pure and right in how you handle it. All right, not caught up in lust. So the first section is be pure. That's for all of us to live. Notice he's challenging not just the young married class or the college and career class. It doesn't say that here. This is for all the Thessalonians. I had the crazy idea. I kind of knew that it wasn't right, but I thought, you know what, once I get married, you know, I'm not going to have to deal with lust anymore. Lust is always with us. I'm still in this flesh. That's why marriages are destroyed. Be careful, folks. Be pure. Always, always stay pure. Keep yourself, those of you who are married, keep yourself accountable with one another. checking in all the time? Not because you're scared, but because you want them to have assurance. I try to make it a practice in my life. My wife always knows where I'm at and who I'm with. Why? Because I don't want her ever to wonder. Ever. It's that important. All right. Now, it's more important for me before my God. That's the point. I need to live a pure life because I'm going to give account my life to God. All right, be pure. I won't start preaching too much, but that's really important. Secondly, be loving. Of course, he would say that to this church. And yet, it's very interesting because they're a very loving family already, and he wants them to keep growing. So that's what he says. Verse 10, look at verse 10 of chapter 4. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So he's talking about how loving they are and how it reaches out and affects others. And guess what he tells them? But we beseech you. He begs you, he challenges them. Brethren, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Keep growing. You say, you know, I don't know that I can love somebody, you know, in this church anymore. Yes, you can. Keep growing in your love. Continue to be effective. Let it continue to be spread abroad. Let it be effective. So be increasing. And then verse 11, he goes on, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Under this point of being loving, I have be increasing, but then also be responsible. You see, it is an act of love on my part for you that I take care of my responsibilities. God is not here proposing a Christian welfare system where, you know, I take from you until I wear you down. Take all of your goods. No. I have responsibilities. And I should take care of what God has told me to do. I have a responsibility to care for my needs, to care for my family's needs, to minister well and rightly to you. Those kinds of things. Do my work right. Same with you. You have responsibilities. So, in love, if I'm going to truly love someone else, that means I'm going to take care of the responsibilities God's given me so that I can rightly love them, be effective in my ministry to them. It's kind of a two-way street there. Okay, then there's third point, all right, verses 13 to 18. So be pure, be loving, be ready, be ready. This is talking about the rapture, the wonderful, beloved section of the rapture. The Thessalonians had heard some wrong things. Maybe had the rapture already happened? No. And what happens with those who have died in Christ? They're not going to be raptured. What's happened? Are they lost to us now? Remember when we walked through this? No. In fact, they'll rise first. We were at Deb's grave yesterday, and I told you before on her headstone, awaiting the rapture, I had put on there. She's buried in a Catholic cemetery. I wanted to be a testimony somehow there. Right? When I sat down with the lady, I remember she says, "Oh, that's nice." And I could tell. She's like, "What?" Won't it be a joy? We were trying to explain to Drew. He's just starting to wake up to some of this stuff. And he had some funny, you know, three-year-old questions. But anyways, what a joy awaiting the rapture. And we will not in any way hinder those who are dead in Christ. They're going to beat us to glory. They'll see Jesus first. Isn't that something? In their bodies, in their resurrected bodies. What joy. So be ready for it, though, folks. It could happen tonight. The rapture is more certain than thunderstorms on Wednesday nights. Okay, all right, here we go. Chapter 5, all right, verses 1 to 11. Be watching, be watching. This is really an outgrowth then of what Paul is teaching about the rapture. Now he's talking about the day of the Lord, and we need to be always watching. Verse 6 is maybe the theme verse of this section. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, because we know that judgment is coming. We know the day of the Lord is coming. You read through those verses 1 through 11. He said, so what should be the practical result in our life? Verse 6, let us not sleep, let's not be slumbering, let's not be lazy Christians, pretending it's not going to happen because it could happen at any moment, as others, but let us watch, be sober. There is a level of seriousness about the believer's life because I know there's a reality. I'm going to give account to my life. The day of the Lord, God's judgment will come. Thankfully, I won't face His wrath. I'm redeemed from that, praise God. But I will give an accounting of how I've served my Lord. May I be found faithful, may we be found faithful. And finally, the last part, be diligent. And here, as you recall, in fact, if you turn to verse number 12, and you look over those verses real quick. Remember, these are a lot of those, the laundry list again. This is the last, and I told you when we preached through this, it was like Paul was walking out the door, you know, as a parent does, and you've got, you know, upper elementary, teenage kids, don't forget to do this, don't forget to do this, don't forget to do this. You know, when we left and Darcy had to stay here these last couple days because she's working, don't forget to feed the dog, right? Poor dog, and don't watch her water. Well, anyway, so she hadn't run out of water yet, praise the Lord. Anyways, those kinds of things. Did you get the mail? Yes, okay, good, good, good. Look, same. This is what's happening here with Paul. He's just running through a number of things that are just critical, and I wrap it together by saying be diligent. The Christian life is not just one-dimensional. Don't forget that. It's multidimensional. You are a gem, and the life is a gem. So there are many qualities and many ministries in our life to labor at. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? It's like, I can't keep track of all the things I'm supposed to do for the Lord. Hang in there. Keep working at them. One day it's one thing, one day it's, or a couple things, and one day it's another thing. God's maturing you. He's rounding you out. So we go back to the passage in Timothy. All scripture is given by inspiration that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly, completely furnished, fully outfitted. You don't just have, all right, I guess in the military, you just don't have your shotgun and a pair of camis on. No, you are fully outfitted for every contingency. You've got your backpack on because you're out for the war. That's what's going on here. Paul is trying to help them to be diligent in everything. The Christian life is not one-dimensional. Don't get discouraged when it seems as though God uses circumstances in your life to start prodding at another area in your life that you've kind of neglected or you didn't even know it was there. That's happened to me in my life. I commonly tell the Lord, Lord, all right, if there's something that I need to work on, all right, have at it. I know you'll be kind to me, but have at it. He'll add some circumstance in life and it'll all of a sudden point up an area that I really need to work on. When I was in high school farming, I really didn't think I had a temper. And not that I didn't think I was some kind of holy guy. I mean, I knew there was one, but I just didn't really seem to blow my top that easy. I was a little timid maybe or whatever. I started working with the cows and then had a farmer that whenever the cow would slap him in the face, he would blow his top. And guess what happened? I learned I had a temper too. Not only did I follow his example, but man, that hurt when they step on your toes or they slap you in the face. And since he slugged the cow, you know, I thought I'd do the same thing. That was stupid on my part. Anyways, it was during that time I realized, wait a second, Anderson, you've got a temper too. And God is using these crazy cows to help you see that you've got a temper. And then he gave me kids. Anyway, okay. Okay. And so the Lord keeps working on me. I guess he's not done, all right? I'm still working on that temper. I've got two little kids again. Anyway, what a blessing. I hope I'll be a better dad for them than I was for the older four. Anyway, God does that. It's not a one-dimensional life. And so here's that laundry list. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the God of peace will be with you. And what a wonderful joy, verse 23. Don't forget. And that is a beautiful picture in verse 23. What I mean is not a one-dimensional. You're a multi-person gem. So, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, all of you. I pray that God, your whole spirit and soul and body, everything that is of you, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let God work on you. Polish up every angle. Take off every rough spot. And rejoice that God's working in your heart. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this book. So much practical things here, things to rejoice in, things to grow in. Lord, thank you for the love that was between Paul and the Thessalonians, and thank you that you used him to write these truths down for us to live by. So help us to love one another. In times of burden, may we come alongside so that we can cause joy. Lord, help us as well to pay attention to the really important things in life, that we would be pure, continue to grow in our love and be responsible in the responsibility you've given us. May we always be ready for your coming so that it causes us to live soberly, to be always watching. And may we be diligent in working on all the things you've taught us to work on and the things that your Spirit, by the Word of God, will continue to prick us and prod us in. May we not be discouraged by that. Thank you that you're growing us so that we will be wholly sanctified, every facet shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, trust you have a good rest of the week serving the Lord. And we'll look forward to seeing you on Saturday or Sunday.